Hey, this is Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. Today, we're going to be talking about a non-controversial topic, or maybe it is a little bit. I think everyone in the free world has heard about the possibility of an opinion paper coming out about Roe versus Wade and that being overturned. And so I wanted just to give some clarity on a few things. There's a lots of opinions out there. And we are three white heterosexual males, so everyone wants to hear from us in this country.
Glad you didn't add in old. We're not quite there yet.
And so, but we do want to talk about just a few things. One of the things that we continually see is that evangelicals are against abortion. And that, by and large, is true. And we're going to talk just a little bit about why that is, why the biblical ethic of that is. But before we do that, I wanted to define what is actually an evangelical? And so I want to just talk just a little bit about that. And so a definition of an evangelical would be a belief that the Bible is inerrant. It means it's without error, that you can read it and it is God breathed in the sense that he inspired men to write down words that he would have for all generations to know him, to know the means to salvation. And so it's without error in all of its claims about nature of the world and the nature of God. It doesn't fib about who God is. That would be an essential belief of an evangelical. A claim about the second is a claim about salvation, that there is no way to God other than through the person of Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection is how we find righteousness, how we find restored relationship with God. A third belief, and one that is probably most well known, is the idea that individuals accept God's grace for themselves. Sometimes it's referred to being born again, and that's right out of the scriptures, that a man must be born again. And Jesus was talking to a guy by the name of Nicodemus, and he was a little bit confused by how can you be born again. But it means being born into the God's family, accepting the truth of who Jesus is. And so there may be a little bit of a different language in that, but that would be a hard stance of an evangelical, that you have to accept the grace of God in your life, and that grace is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. And then the fourth belief of an evangelical is the need to proselytize, which means simply this, to spread the good news, to spread the evangel, which means good news, to evangelize. It's actually where we get our name, Evangel Community Church. We hold the good news very dear to our hearts, and we want people to know and meet Jesus and to follow him. So that would be a definition of an evangelical. Anything less than that is not an evangelical. It's something else. So don't be fooled by those who are not that and claiming to be that. And so a lot of the stuff that I see out there are people that are maybe less than, or they add other things into it. You do not have to be a Republican to be an evangelical. Let's just diffuse that right now. You can be a Democratic. I believe Billy Graham was a card-carrying Democrat, and he's one of the most famous evangelicals of all time.
Watch your mouth, sir. No, I think you're right.
And so let's now go and talk a little bit about what you guys have heard, what you guys know about this thing that shouldn't have been leaked but has been leaked, and there are controversy in our society about.
Well, it's been all over the news nationally. I know that there was even some type of protest here in Houghton when that news of the leak perception on that thing first, or whatever they call it.
Opinion paper.
Opinion paper. There we go. Yeah. So when that first leaked, like, there was uproar about it. And, you know, people are talking about, like, oh, we're going back 40 years or whatever it is from the RV Wade thing.
Roe versus Wade was January 22nd, 1973, which is 40-something years. Yeah. So they're off on that.
Kind of a historian.
Yeah.
I didn't even know it. But, yeah, so there's all this uproar of, like, we're going back in time and we're losing ground that we made. And, it's a hot, touchy subject for a lot of folks. As far as we've talked about the evangelical perspective, it's been that abortion is not a good thing. It's a murderous thing if you look at scripture. And I'm glad that you brought that point up of defining that, because when we hold the inerrancy of scripture, and that's truth, that's the truth that we foundationally start from to form our worldview and our opinions. And so for us on that side of the opinion, it's not rocking our world.
Yeah, I mean, some of the conversation that I'm hearing and seeing around right now, you know, we're bringing up things that, you know, maybe we haven't talked a ton about in a while, but the idea, the question of when does a fetus become a unique human being, which is a big part of this conversation. And, you know, another big part of this related to that is the, you know, I see a lot out there right now about this being something that's trying to control women's bodies, which is interesting. You know, I talked with my wife a little bit about this, who has had children in her womb. And it's an interesting thing to say that somehow a baby in the womb is actually a part of the mother's body. But once they're out, they're their own person. You know, it's an interesting part of the argument.
I'm going to play a little bit of devil's advocate and try to represent just a little bit of the pros to abortion. And one of the things that you're talking about is the reproductive choice empowers women, and by giving them control over their bodies. We recognize in our society that women oftentimes, by having children, delay their career paths, they delay economic furthering of their economics in that. And so one of the things that I think the Planned Parenthood is the ability to of women to participate equally in the economics and social life of the nation has been facilitated by the ability to have control over their bodies. How would you respond to something of that nature?
I think there's a part of this that does speak to a real issue that is not just in our society or in our time in history. I mean, I think you can go back all throughout history and find examples of women being taken advantage of or forced to do things that they don't want to do, those kinds of things. So that's one side of this, but much more often, I think we're talking about issues that there's other choices they could make for their bodies to prevent this besides abortion. That's one big thing that I would push back on that point.
And that's interesting, because I was reading an article, and I think the article was referencing some stuff on TikTok, that there was an uproar that if this thing actually gets overturned, it was going to absolutely decimate the hookup culture. Hmm. Like, it was a good thing that they were upset that they were going to lose that. Like, trying to celebrate that the ability of a hookup culture is a good thing. And, you know, I work with a lot of college age kids and young adults, and the hookup culture is not a good thing. You know, they may have fun. You might have fun in that for a moment, but the repercussions of not just pregnancy, but STDs, the emotional fallout from that,
there's a reason it's called the walk of shame after that happens.
Right. Yeah. And so I think, like, the waters have been so muddied on that of the my right, my choice side of things, that they're, the implications, at least of pregnancy, got mitigated somewhat, but it's still not a healthy lifestyle or a good decision for the most part. I'm trying to tread lightly here. It's not a good decision. I'll just flat out say that.
And there's hard situations that are outliers in this conversation. You know, what it brings up, brought up often is, well, what if a woman is impregnated from rape? Shouldn't they have the choice to end that pregnancy? And that is a, again, Travis, you just said it, treading lightly. I want to be careful because there is so much emotion and so much darkness in a situation like that that I wouldn't want to communicate that I'm judging or saying, oh, you should just, you know, whatever. But where I'm going with this is, as evangelical Christian, I believe in a God who can redeem anything. Though it's easy for me to say because I'm not in that situation, I'll admit that, but I do believe that God could redeem even that situation. And I don't know that ending a pregnancy in that situation, I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's part of the discussion of choice. Like, does a woman have the choice to do that in that situation? And I don't know that it would be the best choice looking at Scripture and the value that we see in Scripture for human life.
Yeah, I think that there's a double ethic, double
standard.
No, not a double standard. It's when I think there are times where abortion is actually appropriate, when the fetus is going to kill the mother. I think that there's biblical ethics behind that, where you could say it's a choice at that point, and that's where the choice comes in. Jerome Lejeune, I think is how you say his name, was a French geneticist, and he's the guy who came up and discovered the chromosome abnormality that causes Down syndrome. And he stated that to accept the fact that after fertilization has taken place, a new human has come into being is no longer a matter of taste or opinion. The human nature of the human being from the conception to old age is not a metaphysical connection. It is a plain experimental evidence. Mm. And basically what he is saying by that is the idea when Down syndrome happens and that abnormality happens, there is no going back from that. And the very nature of God weaving that person together in the mother's womb has already started. And that's basically what he's saying in that statement. And so he would be, I think, a proponent of that life begins at conception.
Yeah. And it's interesting, you know, there's a I had to read an ethics book in grad school, a Christian ethics book, and with a really knowledgeable bioethicist. And there's a big debate about conception versus day one of pregnancy, because, you know, at conception, as you were just talking about, there's a process that has started, but even by day one, cells are multiplying. And this is an important part of the conversation. Where is a unique life form started? I tend to lean more towards the side of conception, because I think once that process starts, that thing is just multiplying now into a new individual.
So one of the arguments against that would be that a fetus is incapable of feeling pain when most abortions are performed. And so it's a conglomerate of cells, as you've just stated.
Yeah.
It's actually not a person. It cannot feel pain. And so the cortex does not become functional until at least, 26 weeks or something like that of the fetus. And so how would you argue against that if you're just taking out cells and it doesn't feel any pain and it is actually more convenient? And in some cases, maybe if we're honest, better for the kid to not to go to those parents, even though they're conceived, but we know that there are bad parents out there. And so how would you argue against that?
I mean, you alluded to Jeremiah 1:5 that talks about he formed us in his womb, and Psalm 139 speaks on that too, of God's active role in creation at the beginning of life. And even the Mosaic Law talks about the prescribed penalty of death for somebody that murders a mom that has a baby inside her. And so, I mean, we look at where life originates from Scripture, and I think we would probably lean closer to the conception side of things. I think we would all agree on that from that stance. I've seen studies, and I don't have them in front of me, but that they have started to figure out that even those little conglomerate of cells can begin to have feelings. It might not be a fully developed baby, but it's pretty early on in the pregnancy where you can actually see, like, okay, there's brain activity, there's a heartbeat, there's all those things. And we believe that humans are created in God's image. So life has inherent value because of that.
Yeah. It's day 43, from what I've read, is when brain waves can be measured.
Well, back to our evangelical roots, the Bible does not draw a distinction between fetus and baby. It's a Greek word, brephos, I think, is used in the Bible to refer to an unborn child and an infant. And so there was punishment if you hurt a woman and an infant. And one of the arguments in that is that they're a little bit different in some of those things, but there is reasons for behind that.
Well, and there even still is today. I mean, that's what kind of boggles my mind in some of this discussion. And I'm not a woman. We already addressed that. But like you, if somebody is driving drunk and they hit a pregnant mom, you can get double whammy there for manslaughter, murder, whatever it is. So we still, as a society, in a legal sense, value that life at some level, but then at a different level, it's not considered the same.
Yeah.
Well, what would you argue in the sense of that access to legal, professionally performed abortion reduces maternal injury and death caused by unsafe, illegal abortions?
Wow. This is like a lot of issues, even just in recent years. I mean, not to go deep into it, but as we've, you know, been dealing in a new way, it feels like, with the topic of race and those kinds of things, I think it comes down to the heart, to a person's heart. I think it's a legitimate argument because I do, you know, I think there's statistics to back up this, that when legal, you know, as you said, legal professionally performed abortions are less available, people find a way to do it anyway. And I think it's kind of confusing what the issue is for evangelicals.
Well, one of the arguments in that is you have a right to privacy.
Sure.
And so do you have a right to privacy according to the Constitution? We're not using the Bible here, but we're using Constitution here. Yeah. In our country, do you have the right to privacy?
This is not a softball.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, I think you're talking about medical privacy. Like, I don't have to, yeah.
Just that I don't have to divulge, number one, and that I can do this. Regardless, I can do whatever I want. You know, you have people, you know, getting piercings all over the place, and there's no permission for this whole thing. And so I have privacy of how I want to treat my body. Yeah. And so I have privacy in, it would be HIPAA. Yeah. That would be part of the laws that we have.
Yeah, but I
see
what you're asking. Yeah.
But go ahead.
Right. I think it goes back to what we've talked about on the first question, even of are we talking about, you know, someone choosing to, self-medicate at home in some way, and they don't have, and you can have the privacy to do that? Or are we talking about somebody affecting another person, ending a life? You know, we're back to that argument of, is whether it's done professionally and above board, or you're doing it some other way, we're still talking about ending the life of another person. So I think there's so many related issues to this that I think kind of go around the bigger issue that we have as evangelicals. It all comes back to me anyway. It all comes back to personhood and the value of human life, even if it's unwanted or accidental or, you know.
And I think of just any type of sin, if you go back to the root of Scripture, like whether it's done in the shroud of darkness and nobody else knows it but you and God, or it's done out in the public, like it's still sin is sin is sin is sin.
Yeah.
And you got to wrestle with that. There is that side of it, though, like the ramifications of the health impact if this thing changes over, of the females that are still going to pursue that as an option, and then it becomes a lot more dangerous and sketchy.
If I understand this correctly, though, it's not – it's just that the federal government isn't saying that it's the law of the land that you have to do this.
Oh, so it's kind of like weed?
Yeah. Yeah. I think the states – it's giving the permission back to the states. Yeah. And we all know what California is going to choose. It's not – you know, that's not a really a difficult one. I think back to the whole constitutional stuff, there is I think depriving – and this goes back to the whole humanity part of it – depriving somebody the right of life, liberty, property without due process is actually against the law. And so a lot of this hinges yeah. on where you believe that if this is actually a life. And for evangelicals, the scriptures dictate at conception that yeah. it is.
Well, and we don't. I don't have the freedom. No one has the freedom to do whatever they want in private.
True.
You know, there's lots of, and you know, I've heard it said this way before, and it's been helpful for me to think about it this way. You know, living in a society, living in a place like we do in the United States with the government that we do have to give up some individual freedom for the sake of, and this is where we get into politics and choosing our leaders and all these different theories about how we govern. But we do have to give up some freedom in order to have, you know, a safe, productive, I don't know, I'm trying to think of words, but like we need to do this to a degree to have an organized society. So, you know, there, I hear that argument and I pretty quickly go, yeah, but I'm not free to do whatever I want. There's limits to my freedom. Now, again, we've talked about this on this podcast before. I think we live in the greatest country in the world because of the freedoms that we do have, but they also – part of the greatness of this country also hinges on the fact that you're not free to do whatever you want.
Mm-hmm. It makes me just remember Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, and he's talking about how you lived in this carnal way. We lived in the ways of the world. But then he gets later on into 2 Corinthians and he talks about if any man be made in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And for us as evangelical Christian believers of Jesus, hold inherently to God's scripture, like that makes a lot of sense. We might have some of those worldly views, but we've got to be renewed and transform our minds through God's word and walking with him. And that gives you a totally different perspective on life. And it gives you a totally different perspective when you face some of these tragic hardship situations that this topic lends itself to.
Yeah. I not to end with a non-biblical reason, but I think that when we start to think that, you know, of kind of the whole in the sense of ethically, well, you know, maybe these kids are better off not being a part of this world. Maybe it's better for the mom economically. They're going to be on public welfare. They're going to live below the poverty line because they're too young to actually hold on to this child. And they could become victims of domestic violence, or they themselves, because of their upbringing, could become criminals. Mm-hmm. And I think part of the problem with that is the statistics on some of this stuff doesn't actually line up. I don't know if you guys read Freakonomics. Have you guys read that? Really great
it's on
book.
My list. I have not read it, but I want to.
You know, really great book. But Stephen Levitt, he's a PhD guy. He wrote that after abortion was legalized, conceptions rose by nearly 30%. Mm. Here's the interesting thing. But births actually fell by 6%. Mm. Indicating that many women were using abortion as a method of birth control, a crude and drastic sort of insurance policy. That's his words, not mine.
Yeah.
And that, I think, is, man, that is on us as a country. That is on us as a people, that you can't do that. That's wrong. That's killing another human being in for an insurance policy or for your convenience. Yeah. And even – I don't know where Stephen Levitt rides on the evangelical world. I actually – I don't know. But he sees it in his statistics that this you can't do that. And so, listeners, as we kind of end this time, we could probably talk about this for another 45 minutes or so. I just want you to know that God loves you. He cares about you. We live in a world that's broken. And you know, even if you've had an abortion before, man, God still absolutely loves you. He absolutely cares about you. And no, we don't think it's right. But we do understand that this world is really difficult sometimes, and we make choices that are not of him, and he does too. And that's why he sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. For those of you who are on the other side of this, we'd love to hear from you, love to talk to you about it and just walk through this, with you. As a country, I hope we land on a side that is closer to, I believe, what God designed. And I think we all do. But this is good news you can use on a very light topic that we discussed today. And I'll turn it over to Travis.
Yeah, and as always, if you guys have any questions or comments or different topics, maybe lighter topics to throw our way that you'd like to hear us talk about, we can find we would love to hear from you. Travis@evangelup.org. If you want to catch up with any of our previous episodes or anything that you want to find out about Evangel, you can find us on evangelup.org. That's our website. And you can catch sermons and podcasts there as well. We're on Apple and Google Play. Search out Evangel Houghton Podcast on your device there. And thanks for hanging out with us, and we will catch you guys later.